the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It's good to be here this evening. It's been, it feels like quite a special Sunday in many ways. If you were here this morning, it's a really amazing and special service, I think, in the life of this church, seeing those baptisms and all that Paul brought to us. So it's good to gather again together this evening. Excuse the fact that I'm in my slippers. I walked here in my welly boots from Heavitry, and I thought I'm going to preach in my slippers. The first date I ever went on with Matt, I accidentally wore slippers. That's another story. But it turned out all right. So, okay. So I'm speaking from Luke chapter 12. And just if you'd like to turn to that, I'm just going to explain that Luke's been showing us so far. This is chapter 12. So 12 chapters in, Luke's been showing how Jesus has invited more and more people to discover God's upside-down kingdom. So that's what's been happening in the previous few chapters. His love for the outsider and the poor reverses the value system of the day. In New Testament times, material wealth was often considered that was a sign of spiritual blessing. And Jesus' followers are encouraged to practice radical generosity, as we've been hearing about the last few weeks in the morning, to practice radical generosity, to serve the poor, to live peacefully alongside one another, which was, of course, all quite controversial, actually, to the religious leaders at the time who were quite resistant. Jesus wants to lead people into the freedom from the tyranny of sin and evil in all of its forms, whether that's social, personal, spiritual. And his teaching often over these few chapters is sort of given along the road. I think he might have been in his slippers or sandals. I don't think he would have necessarily always been in the temple. He was along the road. He had dusty feet. He was alongside people. And often he spoke in parables, and we're going to look at this parable of the rich fool together now. So this is Luke 12, verse 13 through to verse 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, for where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So at the beginning of this passage, there's a hint of a family feud, isn't there, going on over inheritance. Sound familiar to anybody? Sadly, that's a scenario that's not uncommon today. Families torn apart by arguments over inheritance. And Jesus very quickly responds with that sober warning, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What Jesus makes clear right at the outset is that we need to avoid the trap of greed, the desire for more. He values our lives rather than our possessions. We are uniquely made in the image of God, and our value has nothing to do with what we own. The parable that he goes on to tell has quite a bit to teach us about this. Did you notice how the main character was described? In verse 16, it says, "A rich man," and that the ground produced a good crop. It's interesting to note that riches or wealth or possessions are not always earned. God chooses to provide abundantly for some of us. There's no evidence that the man worked day and night, sort of building up the crops, preparing the land, putting in the hard graft. He was already described as being rich before this increase. God had blessed him. The bank account was healthy, if you like. Yet, interestingly, there's no evidence of his thankfulness or generosity. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." He doesn't think about sharing with any neighbours or considering those others that might be in need around him. There are lots of I's in those few verses there. "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Sadly, this selfish attitude is very familiar to us living in the Western world in 2018. My rights, my land, my entitlement, my prosperity, my... Add to the list. Before judging this man too harshly, perhaps we should have an element of sympathy for him. He recognizes his need to make more provision for this sudden, unexpected bounty, but he fails in his stewardship of God's provision. All immediate thought is on storing and keeping all that grain safe, protecting his wealth. It's interesting that barns hide crops, don't they? Perhaps this is stretching that verse too far, but I wonder if there was an element of hoarding away from the sight of others. Is he being deceitful? We don't know. But one thing is for certain: nothing is hidden from God. He knows the motives of our hearts. This man's first response to the provision isn't even celebratory, but worry and anxiety. "What shall I do? and wealth often seems to bring unhappiness and anxiety. No wonder that Jesus' parable is immediately followed by an instruction not to worry about material things. So God's sobering response to the man in verse 20 and 21 teaches us two key lessons. First of all, he highlights our mortality. And secondly, he reveals the empty lie of materialism. So let's think about mortality. The man in this parable thought he was the captain of his fate. He made his plans without consulting God. He failed to come to grips with the mortality of his present life. Isaiah 40 describes our lives like grass and our achievements like flowers of the field. But the grass withers and the flowers fall. And in the light of eternity, our earthly life comes and goes in the blink of an eye. The rich young man never had the chance to use the grain he stockpiled for himself. He hoarded his possessions rather than releasing them to serve God and meet the needs of others. The sad reality is that we can't take our money or our possessions with us when we die. Are we hoarding excess funds? No one knows when Christ will return. All the money that we store in retirement funds or savings or property will become eternally useless the moment that we die or Christ comes again. Are we, as Christians, obeying the command to love our neighbour as ourselves? If we're storing up money for potential future needs when our neighbour is struggling today under very real present need, how does that leave us? Do our decisions about how we handle money reflect our understanding of our mortality? Jesus also highlights the empty lie of materialism. All around us, people want to get rich, don't they? And quick, preferably as quickly as possible, with minimum effort. Take the lottery, for example, that is still really popular today. Materialistic desire pervades our society. We're so focused on the present and living for the moment. Life becomes this never-ending pursuit of things. One of the most common complaints about houses is that they do not have enough storage space. We have so many possessions, most of which we probably don't use and don't need, and yet we keep on buying whether or not we have the money. And that's the whole issue of debt is a sermon for another day, but I think it's related to this issue of materialism and the culture that we're living in. As Christians, there's huge pressure for us to conform. We're not immune from the lure of adverts with their seductive messages. How easy it is to yield to the temptation to buy bigger and better just because we're told through media that that's what life's about. To be comfortable, to live a contented life. And yet so many remain deeply dissatisfied. If only I had a better paid job, better car, a better home, a better dress. Have you ever noticed how quickly a purchase, although initially desired perhaps or longed for, once you have possession of it, it can quickly pale in significance and you don't ever really enjoy it before you're seduced by something else you like the look of or people are trying to sell you, messages come through are trying to sell you the next thing. Seeking fulfillment in money or possessions is an empty hope, a fruitless attempt to find meaning outside of God. Even the actor Jim Carrey acknowledged this a few years ago when he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." Greed, wanting more, bigger, better, and so on, is an idol. Idolatry is worshipping and serving anything other than the one true God. And so it's therefore a serious offence against God. He says in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other God besides me. The problem isn't that God doesn't love this rich man in the parable, but the rich man doesn't love God. He simply has too much else to love. God calls us to find our primary joy and satisfaction in him. When we seek to find this joy in anything or anyone else, we're committing adultery, actually, before God. The focus of materialism is often on the body, its needs and comforts, at the expense of the spirit. Things become more important than people. We can become blind to the needs of others. Are we any different to our non-believing friends in our attitudes to wealth and possessions? In Matthew 16, Jesus asks, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? There's a warning to us all, isn't there? It's foolish to pour our energy into the pursuit of gaining earthly things which do not satisfy or last. Our ultimate purpose and hope are found only in God. And actually, Jacob and Rachel both echoed that sentiment this morning in their testimony. What does being rich towards God look like then? I think being rich towards God means many things. I think it's also linked with seeking his kingdom, which is how it's described in verse 31. I think it means recognizing that God is God of our wallets and our bank accounts, not just God on a Sunday morning. It means we need to take on his teaching about living humbly, putting others first, not being so preoccupied with working to purchase the next thing or gaining status by the lifestyle we lead, but obeying Jesus and serving him. That's what makes Christians distinctive. He instructs us in verse 33 to give to the poor. Seeking his kingdom also means keeping Jesus on the throne of our lives. We can't call him saviour. It's so easy to pay lip service, isn't it? Sometimes when we're singing or we're speaking. But we can't call him saviour and refuse to follow him as Lord. And I believe that as Christians, there's a big battle over the lordship of Jesus in our lives. That's probably just as intense as the battle for our salvation. God's power isn't just needed by unbelievers to be converted. It's needed by us, isn't it? By believers to free us from the lie of materialism and to find our contentment and our purpose and our value in who God is. In verse 29, it says, set your hearts, not on all these things, but on kingdom living. The soul is a spiritual thing, isn't it? Riches are of an earthly extract. So how can all of these things fill a spiritual need? People talk about, don't they, having a hole in their lives that's unable to be filled by anything but God. Thomas Watson, the founder of IBM, said this, how man doth thirst after the world, but alas, it falls short of his expectations. It cannot fill the hiatus and longing of his soul. The most important thing in life, money just can't buy. People store up treasure on earth not only because of greed and selfishness, but also because of fear and insecurity. And the second part of the reading is about not worrying. In fact, in the NIV, the subheading is Do Not Worry. And I just want to acknowledge here that worry and anxiety can be a significant struggle for some of us. It was interesting that came out this morning as well. Naturally, I'm a bit of a worrier, and I've sometimes come to passages like this and felt huge condemnation. You may identify with that and feel guilty for worrying that you're a failure because you're a Christian, but you still struggle with worry and anxiety. The thing is, we like to be in control of our circumstances, don't we? But the amazing and liberating thing about our faith is that we choose to believe God is in control. And this passage is effectively saying we don't need to worry anymore. I don't think Jesus is bringing condemnation to those of us who struggle with worry, but rather I think it's an instruction not to worry, a message that we can be free from that. We don't need to worry because I am is in control. It can seem confusing when life is difficult, but the knowledge of my eternal life is my reassurance for living now, living fully now. From a personal perspective, the antidote to worry for me has been about trusting in the sovereignty of God, believing and claiming the full power and authority of God in my life and in the world. When I choose this perspective, it reminds me of who I am and whose I am. Again, Paul sort of mentioned that this morning, didn't he? So back to the passage. God doesn't simply provide for us in the future. He generously provides for us in the present. The therefore in verse 22 links with what Jesus has just illustrated in the parable. Materialism doesn't satisfy, so we are wise not to focus our lives on gaining material possessions. If he looks after the birds, can we not trust him to do the same for us who are infinitely more precious in his sight? If God adorns a field with beauty, how much more will he be concerned to clothe his children? Jesus isn't talking about the latest fashion. He's talking about meeting our basic needs. This isn't an excuse to be lazy either. Verse 27 talks about not needing to labor or spin. As humans, we do work, don't we? We're not lilies in a field. We do have to work. It costs time and effort to gain those necessities of life. But we can be freed from anxiety knowing that ultimately our loving, generous Heavenly Father has promised to provide for us. There's no excuse for complacency either. As Adrian was just sharing, really, we have a responsibility, don't we, to make sure that what we have is distributed fairly. So often we actually have more than we need. Let's give with generous hearts. As we submit to Christ and his reign in our lives, we will be free from the emptiness and anxiety caused by greed. In a culture that always wants more, I think Christians should be marked by a contentment and a peace. We're assured of God's generous, practical provision, but more than that, verse 32 says, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Can you hear God's heart in that verse there? This is like the crux of the gospel, isn't it? Almighty Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world to die, to suffer, to die, to rise again. Why? To pay the price for our sin and make a way for us that are sinful people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. His extravagant grace bought our freedom from sin and destruction and opens that relationship with him and our eternal life. We can't earn salvation. We earn money here on earth to live, but we can't earn a place in the kingdom of heaven. It's freely given to us. Let's remember, we're a kingdom people. Our King is Almighty God who sustains our every breath. All we have is his. The most important thing in life can't be bought by money. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 11 says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but in God who richly provides. Hebrews 13 says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. So to conclude, it's good and helpful, I think, for us to remember our mortality. The relentless pursuit of more makes us greedy, which is a serious sin before Almighty God. As Christians, let's remember we have a guaranteed future and a generous Father. Our treasure in heaven is eternally secure. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. We're called to live as disciples of Jesus in the light of that future. To keep that perspective that this world is not all there is, we need to keep heaven in our hearts. Jesus wants us to adopt a mindset of generous giving, which frees us from the hold of our possessions or the culture of wanting more. Let's remember all that God has done for us and serve him with all that we have. Let's determine not to be rich fools. Instead, let's commit ourselves to learning to boldly put all our resources at God's disposal as he put all his resources at ours.